shall we? Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Today is the 31st day of August in the year of our Lord 2025. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. Today we are continuing in our study through the book of Genesis as we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But because we have gotten to a point where Jacob, who has been in self-exile up in Haran and got married and started a family and now is headed back down south to the land that was given to his father and to his grandfather, so Abraham and Isaac, he's coming back to the land. And this is a theme that we've seen over and over again, the land, the land, the land. God has many times promised this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even to all their descendants for all time. And this comes into some friction with current events that are going on today. And so there's seems to be a stream of wars that are constantly fought in the Middle East, specifically in the area of Israel, over the land. And we get bombarded from all sides about what we should think about the land. Whose land is it? Didn't they steal that land? You know, they're living on stolen land. And what about, there needs to be a two-state solution. You know, divide the land down the middle and everybody will be happy. Oh, really? We'll get into that a little bit later. But I wanted to present the past, present, and future of the land of what we today know as Israel from the biblical standpoint. And y'all can make your own decisions about what you think politically after that. We're not here to preach politics. That's the Word of God is above politics. And so we focus on the Word of God. Y'all can apply it however you wish. We will close the message then, and then I'm going to go into a session of question and answer here that that will be in a different recorded session. Lord God, I ask you to bless this presentation, this message, this sermon today. God, doing it in a little bit different way and style, and I ask you to give me wisdom in it and to cause our technical slides and everything to work and to function well. I ask you to give us some more clarity about what we should think and understand about the land of Israel, the land that you gave to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all their descendants for all time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just grab something here. So if you would rise, please, I'll be reading our passage today, which is Exodus chapter 23, which Exodus is the second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 23, verses 27 through 33, verses 27 through 33. God said this, "I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them." I repeat, you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. "They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to give us wisdom into your intent with delivering the land to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants forever. We ask you, God, to give us understanding into how to apply this to our lives and to our understanding of the human situation in that area of the world even now, and unto our salvation as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. So maybe a few things jumped out at you from this reading this morning. God gives some boundaries for the land. He says, I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea Philistia, the Red Sea being where Moses crossed during the Exodus, and then all the way to the Sea of the Philistines, Sea Philistia, which is what? The Mediterranean. Because Philistia was that entire coastline along the Mediterranean coast of Israel. And from the desert to the river, what's the desert? The desert is the Negev. The desert is the wilderness. It's the wilderness of sin. It's the Sinai. And all the way to the river. Which river? The Euphrates River in southern Iraq. So basically from northern Egypt all the way up to southern Iraq, all of that to the sea, to the Mediterranean, it's all Israel. Those are the bounds. Maybe you could, can you pull that slide up there? Yeah, there it is. So we see on this slide here, there's a purple outline of what one author describes this as. And you can see it includes all of that Gaza, the Golan Heights, the Negev Desert, the northern part of the Sinai, and the entire coastline, including Gaza area. It's huge. That representation right there is probably at least twice to 2.5 times the landmass that Israel now occupies. So God's bounds for the nation of Israel is much larger than today's political bounds for the nation of Israel. You may want to, and I encourage you to follow along with me as I go through sort of an anthology from the scriptures, beginning in Genesis, of how God reveals his will for the land. I'm going to begin here in Genesis chapter 12 in verse 1, if you want to follow along. And I'll go through this kind of quickly because we have a lot of ground to cover today. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. He was living way up in Paddan Aram, way up in Syria at this time, Abram was. And God is now for the first time directing him to a land in the south that he will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see here, this is the first mention of I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, which brings up that question that somebody asked me several weeks ago, which is, so just help me to understand, how can I bless Israel if I don't agree with absolutely everything that's going on in Israel right now? God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And by the way, many in the church, and including myself, have criticisms for the nation of Israel today. I have a lot of criticisms of it. And yet that doesn't negate the promise of God, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 17 now. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. This is speaking to Abram. Look to the place where you are. Look northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and to your descendants forever. Forever, your descendants. This is unto 1,000 generations. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And by saying, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, we see that needs to take many, 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 many generations for that to happen. two people or three people, you know, well, two people here, Abram and Sarai, they can only create descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth if you give them a couple hundred generations to do that. And so we see here that this promise, this mandate, is to go thousands of years into the future. It's not just for Abram in his time, for his eyes to be blessed by looking out on many descendants. I remember as my children were growing up and I counted them, okay, we got 9 children here. I expect to see 100 living descendants before I die. So I don't want to see any moss growing under your feet when you move out and get married here. So get busy. We're on the way to that now, by the way. We just had grandchild number 13 born the other day. Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." So now he spells out, yes, I'm not talking about a little river down here in Israel. You're going to go way up into what is now Iraq. The river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. In other words, he's spelling out that sometime in the future, all those people are going to need to be dispossessed of the land. It's not a political thing. God had his own reasons for that. He gave land which was already occupied, in which were already cities, in which were already farms and ranches, in which already wells were dug and vineyards were already planted. And he's going to give that to Israel. It's not a political thing. It's that God is not pleased with the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and so on. He wants them gone, and he wants Israel to dwell in the land in their place. Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 through 8. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So God here is giving every place that is the land of Canaan. That's the land of Canaan is named after what? The Canaanites. So he's saying that the people who are there now, the Canaanites, they're you're going to be taking their place, and it will be an everlasting possession to you. I see many interviews on the street in the West Bank and other places of Palestinian population now, and sometimes the interviewer will ask them, "So who were your ancestors? Like, you know, what is your connection here to the land?" And they'll say, "Oh, we're the modern Canaanites. We're the modern Canaanites." Well, God here in Genesis is saying, the Canaanites must go. You will dwell in the land of the Canaanites. I give the land of the Canaanites to you. Genesis 28. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it." Now this is to Jacob, so we're 3 generations into the patriarchs now. "The Lord stood above it, and he said, 'I'm the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and to the south.'" In other words, I want you to expand your boundaries from this place that you are. "And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will..." "Establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." Okay, so you get the point. It's repeated over and over again. So then God, in this next part of the message here, God will give commands to take the land. So this is after Israel has been captive in Egypt for several centuries, you know, between 270 and 400 years, depending on how you count it. And now Moses is leading the children through the wilderness, and Joshua will then take over leadership and bring them into this promised land that God had promised to Abraham before, and Isaac and Jacob. We will see here that God promises victory, and he explains the method of the victory. You will not conquer the land all at once. You will conquer it little by little, in baby bites. And then God explains his purpose for this little by little, and it's to teach Israel how to defend themselves. And God then confirms the territory, and he says, every place where your foot treads is yours. And God also commands Israel to obedience. We look at Exodus chapter 23, verses 27 through 33. We read that already as the central text today. Now I go to Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and God says, now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. God doesn't set a date when he says, okay, you've done the job of conquest. You're done now. Nowhere in Scripture can you find that. So I ask this question. Is God still giving Israel the land little by little? Is he still leaving tribes within the land of Israel to still continue this purpose that they might know how to make war, that they might know how to defend themselves, that they might be tested by God to see if they obey? Don't marvel, if this is true, and I can't prove it, but if this is true, then I wouldn't marvel that there are still antagonists in the land today, that this could be part of the fulfillment of this blessing that God gave them, the land. God said, I will give it to you little by little. You're not going to conquer it all at once. Who's to say whether little by little is 30 years of conquest or 4,000 years of conquest? Who's to say? Deuteronomy chapter 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, and the Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. What God is saying here is this. I'm giving you this land, and I'm taking it from them. This is not your land to give away. You don't get to divide it up and have peace treaties and say a little for you and a little for you and a little and the rest for me. God is saying that he wants them to conquer the land utterly. It belongs to Israel. This is the fulfillment of God's blessing to Israel. And now in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we see verse 22, if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said. So we see here there's a link now. God has established a link. I will drive these nations out before you if you will carefully keep all these commandments. Did Israel carefully keep all the commandments of God? No, they did a pretty miserable job of it. In fact, God sent them into exile twice. In the Old Testament, he sent them into exile again after AD 70. at the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, the Roman emperor, or the Roman general, Titus. They were exiled, and the diaspora came, the spreading out of the Jews over all the earth. Did you know that when Rome besieged Jerusalem in 70 AD, that it took quite a while, and the Jews were concentrated because it was at a holy time of the year. There were over 1 million Jews in Israel at that time. They had come from all the countryside, and they were focused there in Jerusalem. Titus surrounded Jerusalem and besieged it and starved them out. When he finally broke in, his men were so angry that they had a great slaughter, and 1.1 million Jews were killed at that time. 1.1 million. An additional 40,000 were taken prisoner as slaves and were spread out all throughout the Roman Empire. This is part of the diaspora. Any Jews left in the land, they skedaddled. They headed for the hills. They left as if any ship they could grab, they would go. They would go to Europe. They would go to North Africa. They would go to India. They would go to all kinds of places to get away from there. This spread Jews across all the earth. And then they kept their Jewish faith, and they raised their families there. And this is how we get the different branches of Judaism today. So we see that the Ashkenazi Jews come from primarily Caucasian-featured areas like Europe, Western and Eastern Europe, and Russia. Those are the Ashkenazi Jews. And then we see the Mizrahi Jews, which are the Middle East, Asia, North Africa, that area. And then we see also the Sephardic Jews, who come from the Iberian Peninsula, Portugal, and Spain. And so they look different from each other. Here's a fascinating thing about Israel today. So many people say, like, well, it's just populated by a bunch of white people from Europe. No, it's not. The great majority of people in Israel, I am told, they're brown. They don't look like white Europeans. They came by the thousands and millions from North Africa, from Iraq, from Iran, from Egypt. And they have returned. They have returned to Israel, the land of Israel. Now, part three, the prophecy about the future of Israel. Okay, now God has given Israel to the Jews. What's he going to do with it? Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. Where is this? This is Jerusalem. For from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. See, this prophecy points to Messiah's reign upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Furthermore, Micah in chapter 5, verse 2 says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, where's Bethlehem today? West Bank. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. This points to Bethlehem in Judah as Messiah's birthplace. Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Ezekiel, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries, Ezekiel 36, and bring you into your own land. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out, and bring you into your own land. This is Ezekiel pointing out that Israel is dispersed and will be dispersed and over all the earth, and there will come a day when God will then take all the will take the Jews from all the nations that they're in, and he will bring them back to Jerusalem. He will bring them back to Israel, which is called Zion. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Has that happened yet? No. Israel is mostly a godless nation today. I've heard estimates that as high as 90% Israelis are not observant Jews, and that many Israelis are actually atheists. They do not have a heart of flesh. Many of them have a heart of stone. This has not yet been realized. This prophecy has not yet come to fulfillment, but it will. And it will in Israel. And the Jews will have a converted hearts. The Jews will become believers in Messiah, in Jesus Christ. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel 37, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation where? I will make them one nation in the land. God is saying, when the Jews are dispersed over all the world, he will bring them back to the land of Israel. From Egypt, northern Egypt to southern Iraq, from the Mediterranean all the way out to where is today Jordan. All of that is where the Jews shall return to, and that is God's will. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them all. They shall no longer be two nations. This is reference back to when they fought among themselves and they separated into Israel and Judah. This shows God making Israel one nation again. Has that happened? Yeah. May the 14th, 1948. Israel reconstituted into a nation state in the land of Israel. Now, what is God going to do with Israel in the future? And we point now to Christ's return and reign. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Wow. Kind of feels like that's happening now. How many friends does Israel have now? How many nations would you call friends of Israel? Not that many. Not that many. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand, in that day his, the Messiah, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Anybody been to Israel? Have you seen the Mount of Olives? What's going to happen to that mountain? We're going to see here. In that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. I picture a big Jesus with a left foot here and a right foot here. That's my brain. I don't know. Maybe that's fantasy. But the mountain at least will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move to the north, half of it toward the south. This is the Old Testament prophecy that places the final battle at Jerusalem, with the Messiah descending upon the Mount of Olives. Keep that Mount of Olives in your head. That was from Zechariah, a couple hundred years before Christ. Now in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9. Now when he, that is Jesus, had spoken these things, now he's speaking to the church, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So Jesus has been resurrected, and now he's ascending into heaven. And while they stood, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's recapitulating Zechariah. Zechariah said the Messiah will come, stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. These two men, these angels, are telling the church, the infant church, this Jesus who you just saw go up into the clouds, he's going to come back and he's going to stand on this very mount right here. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now I go to Revelation chapter 16. This is now we're getting to like the last days, the final days of earth. Revelation 16, 16. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Chapter 14, 20. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. This is by some estimates, this is about 200 miles, which is approximately the length of Israel. It's pointing to the battle which is going to be fought across the land. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on the white horse was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. This is the millennial rule, 1,000 years rule from Jerusalem, that Jesus will reign on the earth. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. You see, it's important that this land remain Israel. Jerusalem is not for dividing. It's not for partitioning up and being administered by a coalition of nations. Jerusalem belongs to the Jews. It belongs to Israel. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This fixes the battle in Israel, climaxing at Jerusalem. And in Revelation 20, verse 1, Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a while. And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has taken part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Where? It goes on in Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. It says, this will happen in the beloved city. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Where's the beloved city? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the beloved city. All this, all of God's creation, all of God's effort, it comes down to one focal point on planet Earth, the most hotly contested city on the planet, the city of Jerusalem, the most hotly contested real estate on the planet, at least in the public sphere, the land of Israel. And in my understanding, for people to say, let's carve it up, let's send a little of the land over here and a little of the city of Jerusalem under this jurisdiction. Can you really picture knowing this will of God, his design for the salvation of mankind? Does carving up Israel and Jerusalem make any sense, knowing this will of God? It does not. And this was the biblical perspective that I wanted to bring to us today. And now, the reason that you're kind of all sitting up front here, we're going to put a few slides up on. Let's go to the first multicolored. Yeah, there we go. See why I had you come up here? I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. I wanted to give a very quick synopsis of the 5,000-year history of the land of Israel. 5,000 years. We're going back to the year 3,000 BC. And we see up on the top line there that in 3,000 to 2,000 BC, so a 1,000-year time span, this was the land of Israel. It had no sovereign, no nation sovereign over it, but there were many Canaanite tribes, that were sovereign over it. So these three slides that I'm going to show you talk about the sovereignty, which nations or which peoples were sovereign over the land of Israel. So we see here on the top line, this is the Canaanite city-states. The government was local, and there was no Jewish sovereignty. The Jews were not sovereign over the land of what we today call Israel from 3,000 to 2,000 BC. It was city-states. From 2,000 BC to 1,400 BC, we see the second line there in orange, the Amorites and Moabites and other tribes were sovereign over Israel. By the way, I'll go ahead and leave my notes on the back table for anybody who wants to look at them more closely after the message here. And you see, it's also in orange, which indicates that the Jews were not sovereign over the land during that time. They were so this is a time from Abraham to when Joshua came into the conquest of the land in about 1400 BC. So there were other peoples sovereign over the land at that time. Even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive and God had given the land to them, they still were not like heads of state. They still didn't rule the land. Now we go to the blue, and you can see everywhere that is blue on these slides, the Jews were sovereign over the land. They were locally sovereign. In other words, the Jews lived there. The Jews had their nation there. They were the sovereigns over the land that we call today Israel. That first blue line we see goes from 1400 BC to 1050 BC. These were the Israelite tribes, and they also shared it a little bit with the Philistines, and there were still some peoples that God had not yet driven out. But for the most part, the Jews were sovereign over the land. And then the next second line there, that's 1050 BC to 930 BC, this is the United Kingdom of Israel under David and Solomon. And the Jews were sovereign over the land. Then we see from 930 BC to 722 BC, the split nation, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Again, the Jews were sovereign over the land. And then the fourth blue line down there from 722 to 586 BC, we see that Judah was sovereign over the land, but Israel had been taken captive into Assyria at that point. But as far as over Jerusalem and southern Israel, the Jews were sovereign over the land. So when you hear people today say Israel has no claim on that land, they have no roots there, they have no tie to the land, I'm looking at a period here of about 1,000 years when the Jews were sovereign over the land. To put it in perspective, the United States is only 250 years old. So four times longer than we have been a nation, Israel was a nation in the land in ancient times. And then they lost the land. In 586, that first next orange line down there, there was the Babylonian captivity. Now, who was sovereign over the land at that time? Babylon. Where's Babylon? Turkey. It's way up north, right? So 1,500 miles away. And the second line, 539 to 332 BC, was the Persian captivity. Captivity in Persia. Were the Jews sovereign over the land? No. Who was? Persia, which is where? It's Iran today. Thousands of miles away. And then in 332 to 141 BC, we see the third orange line there. The Greeks were sovereign over the land, the Ptolemies. So again, foreign control over the land. And then the Jews get control over the land again, and that next blue line down at the bottom there, that's the Hasmonean Kingdom from 141 to 63 BC. They have local sovereignty, local Jewish sovereignty. So this also adds to the Jews' tie to the land, the Jews' legitimacy in the land. Let's go to the next slide. You see what I'm doing there is orange is foreigners in charge of Israel, blue is locals. I'm not going to read every one of these lines, but I'll give you the idea. The first orange line there is 63 BC, Rome takes over. And then the next four lines are also Rome under different emperors and kingdoms. So Rome is in charge until we get down to the green line there, which is Byzantine. So the green indicates Christians. Christians are over Israel and Jerusalem, wherever you see green. Isn't that interesting? Who's ever thought of Israel as a Christian, or the land of Israel as a Christian holding? And it was. That was the Byzantine Empire. And then it reverts back to Persia, the next orange line. And then it goes back to the Byzantines from 629 to 638 BC. You see that green line. And then it goes to, in 638, the first red line. The red indicates Muslim. We have the Islamic caliphates there for about 400 years. And then a green line. The Crusaders come in. They take it back after 400 years of Islamic domination. They take it back, and it's Israel is Christian again. And then we have two red lines there where these are the counter-crusades. By the way, the Muslims have been crusading centuries longer than the Christians did. The Muslim crusades are not over. It's still happening today. The Christian crusades were just several centuries long. We see the Mamluks and the Ottomans. Now that's that last red line down there from 1517 AD to 1917 AD. Now we're getting into our timeline. Now we're getting into the 20th century. These are the Ottomans. Now where's the Ottoman Empire based out of? Turkey. About 2,000 miles away, 1,500, 2,000 miles away. So they're dominated by foreigners. And then the next green line there, 1917 to 1948, again, Israel is Christian. Or at least it's dominated by Christians. This is the British Mandate Palestine. British Mandate Palestine. Britain is in charge of Israel from 1917 to 1948. Anywhere in here do you see let me put the question this way. From 3000 BC to 1948, do you see any local government which is not Jewish? The only sovereigns that were local, that were tied to the land, that lived in the land, the only time there was ever self-rule in the land of Israel, it was Jewish 100% of the time. Otherwise, it was dominated by foreign powers. So was there ever local Palestinian rule over the land of Israel ever? Never. It never existed. We don't even see the word Palestinian before about 1917. If you look it up on Google, you won't find it in literature. And when we do, let's go to the slides of the money, the coins, and so on. Okay. Here's a Jewish coin written, the inscription on it is written in something called Paleo-Hebrew, which is early form of Hebrew. This goes back to the Hasmonean dynasty in BC. Jewish coins. more Jewish coins found in the land. Okay, this is a modern Jewish coin from 1927. The reason I wanted to show this is because you see there, it's the inscriptions written on it in English, Arabic, and Hebrew. These letters here are Aleph and Yod. Aleph Yod. It means Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. This is a Palestinian one-pound coin from the year 1927, and it says the land of Israel. The only coinage you'll ever find anywhere in the land of Israel is either from foreign invaders or from the Jews. This is a Palestine currency, board one Palestine pound. It's written in Arabic and in Hebrew. Arabic and Hebrew. And it was issued in Jerusalem on the 20th of April, 1939. So we see that this word Palestine is not about Arabs. It refers to the administrative district of Britain in the Middle East. It's an administrative district. In fact, let's go to the passport. This is a Palestinian passport. It is a British passport. And I wish I had the cover to show you here. The cover says Britain, and on the top, and then on the bottom it says Palestine. It's not talking about a sovereign nation of Arabs in Palestine. It's talking about, this is Great Britain. This is a possession of Great Britain. And then the writing in it is in English. And the signatures here you see are Hebrew. The name of the bearer is Israel Yehuda. The name of the official is Ishe Adler. This writing is in Arabic. This writing is in Hebrew here. This writing is in English up here. The point is, by the way, this could be Golda Meir's passport. Golda Meir had a Palestinian passport. She was the first prime minister of Israel, of the nation of Israel. She was officially a Palestinian, a citizen of Palestine. So Palestinians from 1917 to 1948 were Christians, Druze, Jews, and Muslims. You could be just as likely be a Christian or a Jew to be a Palestinian there. So we'll go ahead and skip that last colored slide there. So these are the things. Did I have any other things to show? That was it? Okay, so the point with this is the overall here. You can see, the reign of other foreign nations like Persia and so on. Those are in orange. Everywhere that you see that is blue is local control by Jews. Local control by Jews. And in the first blue section there, it's over 1,000 years long. And then we see Christian rule in green, and we see Muslim rule in red. So you see, this is not a Muslim Arabic. By the way, Islam is a new religion. It just came about in the 600s. It comes 6 centuries after Christ. Okay, I'm going to show you the map. This is the map of the October 1947 proposal by the United Nations to divide what's called British Mandate, which just means this. British Mandate means this. The United Nations put Britain in charge of being the caretaker of this land from 1917 on, like right after World War I, and said, like, you take care of it. And then they issued a document called the Balfour Declaration, in which a high official of Britain said, His Majesty's government wants to make this known. We intend to divide the land of Palestine, the administrative district of British Palestine. We intend to divide it between Arabs and Jews. And then in 1947, This is how they'd propose to divvy it up. Like, would you want to live in either one of these sections, knowing that your enemy was in the other section? You know, here, right here, we have this large section. The brown is Jewish, and the tan is Arab state. It's joined by about a two-mile-wide section right here. How do you defend that militarily? You really can't. So this was the UN partition plan in 1947, and the Arab areas here is the best farmland in Israel. And the dry stuff without water, they were going to give that to the Jews. And then it came down to the date that they were supposed to make this division happen, and it was supposed to actually happen was May the 14th, 1948. And during this intervening time, Israel said, basically, I'm going to paraphrase, we really don't like where you've drawn the lines. You gave all the best land to the Arabs, but in the name of peace, we'll take it. Yes, we accept your proposal to divide the land like this. And so on May the 14th, 1948, Israel said, we accept and we declare ourselves to be a free and independent nation. And on May the 15th, they were attacked by a coalition of all the surrounding Arabic countries who said, we do not accept this agreement. So you see, this agreement, the agreement to divide the land was offered to Arabs and Jews. The Jews said yes, the Arabs said no. So let us never think that, oh, you know, this two-state solution idea, well, if you would just give it a chance. Well, Israel did. And the answer was no. Now, I don't have any more maps, so I'd love to show one from 1967. But the land continued. These were roughly the borders of Israel here. But when they were attacked by Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and I think one or two other Arab states, and they incurred there in 1948, Israel won that war and kicked them out. And guess what? When neighbors make war against neighbors, borders change. This is a fundamental rule of war. If you attack your neighbor, he may take, when he wins and beats you, he may take some of your land because he fears you will use it against him in the future to launch attacks. Same thing in 1967. 1967 was a war of all the surrounding neighbors, and that's when Israel took the West Bank, Golan Heights, Gaza, and so on. Borders change. But then the Arab Palestinians call that occupation. All right, we're going to close off the message here. We'll stop the recording. And then I just wanted to see if anybody had questions. We'll go ahead and start the next recording.